If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. While you're turning there, I just want to let you know that we're going to be talking about wilderness, going into the wilderness and living in the wilderness. Now, wilderness is something that, you know, when I was a kid growing up in Africa, you know, I had a lot of experience with. We went out, we camped out quite often, but when we camped out in Africa, it was because we were doing something or going someplace. We were hunting, so we'd go and we'd camp out while we were hunting as we were doing that. Or fishing, we'd go on these fishing trips and we'd camp out. Usually we'd do both. We'd go camp by a river somewhere and do both. And sometimes it'd be to climb a mountain. You did it for a reason. And that was my experience growing up. And I came back to the States here and went to college, met some girl, got married. And we'd been married a year. So this was 1987, June 7th. The date is really important, June 7th. And Kim and I decided that we were going to go camping. And so we got a little pup tent and we went out here to P.J. Hoffmaster State Park. Probably several of you know it. It's not far. And we went and we set this up. There was hardly anybody around. It was a beautiful spot there. We, you know, set that thing up. And that night, it got down to 37 degrees. I was freezing. I looked over at Kim, sound asleep. Just irritated. June 7th. She said, well, you lived in Michigan for 5 years growing up. You should have known. The only thing that was going through my mind during that moment was, there is a Holiday Inn just down the road. I could be warm and comfortable. But here I am, stuck in the wilderness. Well, let's read. Matthew 3, I'll begin with verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, there's a lot in here, and we are not going to get to all of it today. But I want us to talk about wilderness. And before we do that, I want to just give some background on some of the things that are going on here. And the first thing I want us to notice is that this is a huge moment for Israel. They have been waiting for the Messiah. You've heard that before. And they are also in this strange time when they have not heard from God. God used to speak to them through the prophets. And, you know, we read the Old Testament, we hear those prophets, we read those prophets. You have all these prophets, Elijah and Isaiah and on, all these prophets. And the people recognized that this was God speaking through these prophets. They didn't always like what the prophets said. They took it out on the prophets often. But they realized this is God speaking. But then there's silence. Nothing. Do you ever, you know, if you're married, have you ever had that thing when all of a sudden your spouse is silent? It's a uh-oh. And so everybody's in Israel is going, uh-oh. God hasn't spoken. And so they're waiting for the Messiah, and they're waiting for God to speak. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to kind of do to set this up. So we're going to go back to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Now, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and verse 5 of chapter 4 is very close to the very last thing that you read in the Old Testament. And this is what it said. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And everybody in Israel knew this. And so they are waiting for God to break his silence, and they are waiting for Elijah. Now, if you're waiting for Elijah, you kind of want a clue as to who you're looking for, right? You ever go to an airport to pick somebody up and you have no idea who it is? That's rather awkward. You have to make a little sign and hold it out there and hope their name isn't Smith or something, because you'll probably get them all coming up to you looking for a ride. But you want to know who this is. Well, let's look then at 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8. So this is a story about King Ahaziah, who has fallen, he's hurt himself, and he wants to know if he's going to live. And so he sends messengers to a neighboring country, to a neighboring god, to ask if he's going to live. And Elijah heard about this, or God told him about this, and so he goes and he meets these messengers, and he tells them, go back to King Ahaziah and ask him what's going on. What's the deal? No God in Israel? You're going over to other countries? That's basically what he said. You can read it. But in verse 8, what you're seeing there is a time when, the king then says, well, who was this guy? He's asking his messengers, who was this guy you met? And this is what they said. They replied, he had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. The king said, that was Elijah the Tishbite. Now just notice that just from the description of what he was wearing, the king, who's not a good guy at all, but the king knows that it's Elijah. So if you're an Israelite and you're living now in Jesus' time, you haven't heard from God in a long time, you're expecting Elijah, what are you looking for? Well, let's read Matthew 3. I already read it. Matthew 3, verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. So you see, Matthew is making sure that people understand that this is the Elijah that was talked about in Malachi. What he's saying is God is breaking his silence. 400 years it's been. This is a big thing. God is going to speak again. So that's the first thing. Then the message, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And this is a quote that Matthew gives. This is in verse 3. This is a quote that Matthew takes from Isaiah chapter 40. Well, what does this mean? There's an eastern province, and this is how it says, well, we were there. Go one more. There are three states of misery: sickness, fasting, and travel. Now, you have to understand this, because most of us today, if you say, do you like to travel? Sure. You talk to all my kids. Would you like to travel? Sure. And they will tell you all the places they've been and all the places they want to go. They love it. I think about getting on an airplane for 12, 15 hours, and it, no thank you. That's just, ugh. But they like it, and that's how we usually are. But that's not the way it was then. This is from a thing, it was called Advice for Travelers about that era, and this is what it was. Go to that next slide. It says, before a journey, pay all debts, provide for dependents, return articles that do not belong to you, give gifts, take money with you, and be of good temper, and say farewell to all. This doesn't sound like you're coming back, does it? And that's a possibility. And so this is what travel was like. The roads were horrible. You know, they couldn't dig out the bad stuff and put in good foundation. They didn't have the compacting things that, you know, compact the soil really well. They didn't have any of that. And so the ruts were horrible. We had roads like that in Africa, and there's a couple of different approaches to that. My approach was just, you just gotta bear it and just get through it. You know, don't stop, just keep going, just get there, get it over with. And Kim, she'd like, can we at least stop, you know, so I can have a place to throw up or something, you know, because it's just horrendous. And that's what travel was like. Josephus, who's a historian of that time, he writes about some roads that were built, that were improved by King Solomon. And he says that, you know, King Solomon did put in some nice roads. They became known as the King's Highway. And so you would see that King's Highway, you've probably heard that phrase before. And that's what they were. But even these roads didn't hold up. They broke down a lot. And, you know, they would have potholes and everything else in there, until the king wanted to go somewhere. When the king wanted to, you know, there would be an announcement, the king is going to this town. And what would happen is that town would start working on the roads near it, and all the villages in between, all the towns in between, would work on the king's highway that's close to them, and they would prepare the road, get it back to normal condition for the king to come. And so they were preparing the way for the king. And so that's what we're reading here. This is what John is doing. He's preparing the way for the Messiah. So that's the background. I've preached on this passage before, and I actually checked to see what title I had used. And I last time I did it, was Out of the Wilderness is what I titled it. This time, if you ever noticed, but the title is Living in the Wilderness, because you notice that's what actually John is doing. He's living in the wilderness. It described the clothes he was wearing and the food he was eating, because he was in the wilderness. And if you notice very carefully, the people go out to the wilderness to see John. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about living in the wilderness. My first thought on that is that the wilderness is unwanted. The wilderness is unwanted. You know, a lot of times we'll say, oh, but it's so beautiful. And I know, you know, people tell me about places like Bryce Canyon and all these beautiful national parks and everything. And my son was out there a couple summers ago, and I think he hit, I don't know, he hit four or five national parks out there in a row. And he said, oh yeah, it was great. You could go hiking and all this stuff. But you know, I asked, so what? They have trails? Yeah, they got trails. I said, well, that's cheating, man. I want to see you off-road, going through rocks and stuff. That's when you start getting snakes and scorpions and all those kinds of things. You start having to be careful and all this stuff going on, you know. And you know, we have this romantic idea. And I'm not saying, you know, the wilderness is beautiful. And, you know, you can enjoy it, but it's also treacherous. It's desolate. It's lonely. It's awful sometimes. And when we think of wilderness, we often think of wilderness as a form of punishment. When we think about the Bible, Exodus, we were just in Sunday school class talking about this. But now you know why Sim brought up wilderness in Sunday school. But the Israelites, 40 years wandering in the wilderness as punishment. But you know, they were already in the wilderness when that happened. I mean, they were headed to the promised land. They were supposed to be getting out of the wilderness. And they got punished with another 40 years. And it's interesting that they, even going to the promised land, done nothing wrong to start with, they still had to go through wilderness. And so we see wilderness is something, you know, that it's there, even if it's, you know, even though we like to think of it often as a punishment. One of the most incredible miracles in the Bible happens in the wilderness. And you're probably thinking, oh, you're thinking about the manna and the quail. You know, it also says in there that their sandals did not wear out. I have 4 kids. I used to buy them shoes that were, you know, a couple inches too long because, you know, in 2 weeks they were, you know, needing new shoes. They just wear stuff out. And it says their sandals did not. That is an incredible miracle. When I was a kid, they had a thing. I don't know. I hope they don't have them anymore. But they were called tough skins. They were jeans. And this company was kind of thoughtful. They said, hey, these kids are going to wear holes in their jeans. Let's just put a patch there to start with. Did anybody else have tough skins? Because I was the only one that had to endure. There's a few that had to endure these things. Because kids pointed out at school, yeah, oh, he's got tough skins. And they hurt. After a while, they start to rub up here and stuff. But God took care of his people in the wilderness. So the wilderness is usually unwanted. The second thought, though, is that the wilderness helps us grow. We need those kinds of wilderness experiences. They're good for us. It's where we often hear from God. Now, I want you to notice something. John is known as a powerful speaker. He comes with authority. And you know, I believe that's because he's out in the wilderness with God. And he has that very close connection with God out there. There's not anything distracting. And it becomes very close and personal. And he is empowered by that. And then he can come out and he preaches powerfully. And you know, we see this kind of thing several times in Scripture. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the patriarchs, they all have a wilderness experience. They've all been through this. They've all had this encounter with God there. Some of them even more so than others. We think of Jacob especially, a very powerful encounter with God in the wilderness. We think of Moses, 40 years preparing in a wilderness until finally he has the experience with the burning bush in the wilderness. And he's called to be the deliverer of the Israelites. Elijah, he had a very personal encounter with God in the wilderness. and several others in the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament, and of course, we see Jesus. We'll talk about it next week. He spends time in the wilderness, led there by the Holy Spirit. Or in another one of the Gospels, cast into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And we think of that, oh yeah, that was where the temptation occurred and all that, but it's also where the angels came and attended to him. That wilderness experience. We think of the Apostle Paul after his experience on the road to Damascus. What happens? Out in the wilderness for 3 years. And he talks about it later. That's when God spoke to him and taught him all. That was his claim as an apostle, was the time he spent in the wilderness. I think pastors, I shouldn't be saying this, but I think pastors especially need wilderness experiences. I think that's where they can actually get very close with God. And I think that churches often don't want pastors in the wilderness. You ever think of that? Go over to Acts chapter 6. And actually, this starts all the way back in Exodus 18. Exodus 18, all the people, they had stuff for Moses to do. And they keep talking to Moses, and they have him doing, he's settling their disputes. And he's doing all this stuff, and his father-in-law, you got to watch out for the father-in-law, Jethro. He says, Moses, find somebody else to do that. You do that, it's going to kill you. You need that time when you can be restored. But this is what happens in Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." People who study this stuff say that pastors from 1900 to 1950, the roles that they had in a church doubled between 1900 and 1950. They started having to do a lot of other stuff. And from 1950 to 2000, it doubled again. Now, part of that is pastors got a problem, because pastors have this thing that if they are busy, then they're successful. They're justified. But it's also, that's what people want. It's this kind of a thing. It's that, you know, we don't want you spending that time out there. I mean, you never say that. But it's kind of the way we live it out. And I think parents also have to be very careful. Because one of the things that we try and do is keep our kids from experiencing the wilderness. You ever have your kid end up in a wilderness experience? You try and do anything to keep them from it. You'll try and do anything to save them from it. But sometimes that's where they really grow. And you support them as best you can, but they got to go through that. And one of the big mistakes that parents make today is keeping their children from the wilderness. The third thought, the wilderness comes with a hard message. Well, we got to keep going here on the slides. One more. No, there, you're there. It comes with a hard message. Look at verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, When we hear that, you know, we know that repentance, you know, we say it a lot. So I'm sure people understand that repentance isn't just saying sorry. It's not, you know, I've said, sorry, Kim, I repent. It's not just saying sorry. It's turning and going in a different direction. And so we kind of have this here, a similar thing, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. But to kind of fill it out, the Jews followed a passage in Isaiah chapter 1. It's Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read, starting in verse 15, I'm going to go through 18, so you can kind of get the whole thing. But I want you to think about what they were supposed to not do and what they were supposed to do. This is what they thought repentance meant. Isaiah 1:15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you, even when you offer many prayers. Isn't that interesting how we think that, man, we're doing good if we have a lot of prayers? We have a prayer meeting, as long as a lot of people are praying, we think it's going well. I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Then this is where it starts. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That's what it meant to repent. And they had this all spelled out. They knew this well. This was the path of repentance. My question for you today, when was the last time you really repented of sin? Not just said you were sorry, but actually repented of sin. That probably made you feel uncomfortable right now. Makes me feel uncomfortable. As I was preparing, I didn't want to experience the uncomfortableness alone, so I asked Kim the question. Don't do that. But that's hard. We don't like to repent. We like to justify our actions. We like the but in there. I shouldn't have said that, but. Or I shouldn't have done that, but. We like to justify our behavior so we never have to repent. That's the hard question that comes out of the wilderness experience. It's a come to Jesus moment. And we have to be ready for that. Well, the last thought I have on wilderness is the wilderness experience is usually rejected so we can stay comfortable. We can avoid that uncomfortable feeling. But we like comfort. It's the Holiday Inn down the road instead of the hard ground. And did I tell you about the 37 degrees in June 7th? We've just come through Christmas. It's interesting what happens here. John, look at verse 9. He says, "And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." You see what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are doing is they're running to tradition. And they're saying, you know, hey, you know, we've, you know, don't worry, we don't need this repentance thing. We've got this all worked out already. It doesn't matter because we're Abraham's children. And we've just come through Christmas, and you know, you've had the good, you know, traditions that have come back, and you put up the tree, you argue about the ornaments, you know, no, that doesn't need to be on there anymore, that's an old one, or this one weighs too much, it's tipping the tree over, but no, it, you know, grandma gave that to the kid, so you got to put it up there. You have all these traditions, and those are good, they feel good. But we have to be careful because, man, we will run to those. And when we are faced with a wilderness experience, when we need to repent, we'll do everything we can. We'll just go back and we'll reminisce about the good old days. Oh, remember when this? Remember when the church was at this stage? You remember when this happened? And we just want to go back there. And we don't want to deal with the wilderness that's in front of us. Comfort usually inhibits growth. One of the things that really amazes me is how many people, now I know there's a few of you, but I don't know how many people I've talked to who said that they have taken 3 or 4 years of Spanish in high school. And I say, can you speak Spanish? No. Hola, that's it. And where's the bathroom? You know, you got to figure those out. But they don't know. And you know why? Because they've stayed comfortable. Because if you really want to learn a language, what you need to do is immerse yourself. You need to put yourself in a place where you can't run back to English, where you have to speak Spanish. And when you do that, you will learn Spanish. But they don't. It's not, everybody makes fun of you. You say things wrong. They laugh at, I mean, they will laugh at you. I'm not kidding. They will laugh. And you just got to be okay and keep plugging away. But that's not what we do. We don't like that. And so we go running to English. Comfort usually inhibits growth. It happens in the church too. Over the years, I've had people say to me, I'm not coming to church until, and then you can just fill in the blank. I'm not coming to church until you take away those drums. I'm not coming to church until so-and-so apologizes to me. I'm not coming to church until so-and-so stops sitting in my seat. Okay, that's an exaggeration, but maybe it's true. And I've had people rant at me about those things, and usually when I'm done, I says, okay, so you're not coming to church. Did you arrive at that decision because that's what God told you to do? You brought this issue to God, and that was His direction, not come to church? Do you want to guess how many times they've heard, yes, that's exactly right? Zero. It's a comfort thing. We don't want to go through the wilderness. And I think we need to be very aware that we have that, that we face that. We need to learn to embrace the wilderness experience that the Holy Spirit leads us into. I didn't even get to talking about the Holy Spirit because I'm already late. But I think it's important that we understand that these things are times of growth. And we shouldn't look at these things as just a punishment. We should look at these as things that can help us become the people God wants us to be. I'm going to close this morning, and this isn't how I had planned earlier, but on Monday, I got a notification that this book was published. It's called Disrupting Teens with Joy, Helping Youth Discover Jesus-Focused Gritty Faith. And the reason I got it, it's written by Dave Ron, who is a professor at Huntington University for probably 20 years, and Ebony Davis, who was a student there. And so I know Dave. I talk to him every now and then. And so I thought, well, I'll buy the book and make Dwayne read it. So I ordered it on Monday. And then it came Wednesday, and I started flipping through it. I thought, I kind of go through it. And I came to this story that I'm just going to... So sorry, but I'm just going to read you this story. On September 12, 1988, Hurricane Gilbert hit Jamaica with a devastating impact. A few months later, I was leading college students to Montego Bay on a 20-day trip to serve and encourage churches still coping with the wreckage. We quickly picked up new friends. Charmaine and her twin sister first showed up at one of our work sites. Slenderly built, these mocha-skinned 17-year-old girls were lovely. Their hair pulled tight atop their heads, neatly held by pretty bows matching their brightly colored dresses. With their dancing eyes and brilliant smiles, engaging them with them was pure delight for all of us. Soon, curiosity-fueled story exchanges led to a fast-forming friendships. We made plans to connect as often as possible during our short stay. During our final team debrief, I learned what some of our crew had discovered. Charmaine had severe lupus, which had progressed to a terminal status. The prognosis was that she would die as a young adult. Heaviness ambushed our hearts as we flew home. Too often, adversity distributes itself unfairly. 3 years later, I was back on the island with a smaller group of 9 collegians who were enrolled for an entire semester in Jamaica. I was the host professor. The students blended in with my family and 2 young children to become my expat family for 4 months. Thinking about how to introduce them to Jamaican life, I reached out to my winsome friend Charmaine. Her home was near the Bible College in Mandeville, where we lived for the first 3 weeks of our stay, so it was not difficult to arrange a rendezvous before any of us even had our first Jamaican laundry experience. The team gathered on a shady porch, pulling rocking chairs into a circle as I introduced my young friend. I explained that my intent was to expose them to a peer willing to pull back the curtain on her life growing up in Jamaica. It was clear from the start of our conversation that Charmaine's graciousness and patience with every uninformed question was going to make for a rich time together. But lighthearted laughter evaporated instantly when I asked our guest to describe her terminal disease. I had not prepped the students by telling them this part of Charmaine's story. Carefully choosing her words, my young friend described the life she coped with as a result of living with lupus in a large, poor Jamaican family. I could see signs of the disease in her tightly drawn face, even as her smile persisted. Scarce resources had led her to forego taking medicine that might extend her life. This was a secret she kept from her family. Nonetheless, her younger brothers and sisters treated her cruelly, jealous of the attention their father gave Charmaine. When she recounted the story of her preteen sibling's angry outburst, "Just die," we all choked back sobs. She saw our sadness and met our misty eyes with a steady gaze and a widening smile. Charmaine leaned in earnestly, hungry to press her point. "You don't understand. I thank God every day for my disease. Without lupus, I am very sure that I would not know His love as deeply as I do." That's when our tears really started to flowing. Charmaine's joy almost defied recognition. She would not be deterred by something as temporal as a terminal disease. Charmaine disrupted us with her fierce joy.
We were flying down the road of grief, resenting the cruelty that had so unfairly intruded on this young woman's life. Before this seed of discouragement could take root, Charmaine snatched it. With her testimony, she let us peek into her life and see how durable joy can be. Her authenticity was disruptive. I want to read this line again. She would not be deterred by something as temporal as a terminal disease. Man, we let everything steal our joy sometimes, don't we? I pray that we be a people that embrace the wilderness and learn to be people of joy. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, just thank you that we go through this life, there's so many things that we face and so many things that we complain about. That's our response. It's hardly, whenever hard things come, it's hardly ever joy. But Father, help us to understand the richness that you have in those times. Those times when we grow in our understanding of who we are. But we grow even more in our understanding of who you are. Father, help us to be a people of joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.